So we're in 2 Samuel, chapter number 2, and in the previous chapter, Saul had recently died, and so there's kind of this conflict where the people don't really know who's in charge, and you kind of have this conflict between the house of David and the house of Saul. It says here in verse number 1, "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said, Unto Hebron." Now, that's important because David has fled Israel. He had fled to go unto the Philistines, and he had been there for a little bit of time. But now that Saul's dead, he doesn't have any reason to stay out of Israel. He doesn't have any reason to stay out of Judah because the only person pursuing him is now dead, essentially. So he's kind of like, should I go up? But what I like about this is he asks God first. And this is always an important step in your life, is to ask God first every important decision of your life. And you would say, well, how do I ask God first? Well, it's the Bible. Anytime you're going to make a decision, you should go to the Bible first. You should go to the scriptures first so that you're making the spiritual decision. You're making a decision that's in line with the Word of God. Now, of course, this process is going to speed up as you know the Bible better and better and as you know the Word of God more and more. If you're very unfamiliar with the Bible, if you've never read any of the scripture, it could probably seem pretty daunting how to live your life because I don't know how you would know where to go. I don't know how you'd know what to do. I don't know how you would know who to marry. I don't know what you would... Basically, what you do is you're just your own compass. And of course, that's what the world wants you to do. Walt Disney World wants you to just follow your heart, right? Just wherever you want to go, just whatever desire you have. But here's the thing. The Bible teaches you're supposed to follow the light of the Word of God. He's the lamp under your feet. He's the light under your path. And so the way that you know where to go is, what does the Bible say? And of course, as we read the Bible and as we study the Bible, it becomes more clear what you're supposed to do, the decisions that you should make. And a lot of times, I think after you've actually read the Bible and you've kind of gotten into church, the hard part is not knowing what God wants you to do, it's doing it. It stops becoming hard to know what to do, it starts becoming hard to do it. Because at first, I liken salvation or being a Christian is a little bit like getting married. You know, you get married, at first, the honeymoon is fun. It's easy. Like liking each other, hanging out, where you're going to go to restaurants, all this stuff. And both of you haven't kind of like let go of all your niceties yet. You know, as guys, you'll basically, you won't burp and fart all the time. And you won't, you know, basically lay your clothes everywhere. And you're still kind of romantic. And, you know, you ladies, you know, actually kind of, you know, conceal some things. You're always trying to make yourselves look as best as possible and doing all the right things. So it's like after you kind of get past the honeymoon phase, reality starts to set in. And you start becoming the person that you really are a lot of times. And it becomes a lot more difficult. The same can be with Christianity. You know, a lot of people that get saved, and at first going to church is just so much fun. They just like it so much. It's not even hard work. Like, it wouldn't matter if church was 2 hours away, 3 hours away. It wouldn't matter if they had to sit in the most uncomfortable black plastic chair. It wouldn't matter if it was hot. Like, they don't care. They're just like, this is awesome. But then after a year, after 2 years, after a little while, it starts getting to a point where it's not as much fun as it was. It's not as cool as it was. You know, every story in the Bible is not brand new to you anymore. In fact, you already have heard all the stories of the Bible. Maybe you've already read it several times through, right? So the newness starts to wear off and it becomes a little bit more difficult. But it didn't change how important it is to still follow the Bible's instructions. And so you have to kind of realize, you know, David has known the Lord for a long time. David's been faithful unto the Lord for a really long time. And he's in a really important transitionary period. And I'm sure serving the Lord isn't as cool as maybe it was when he got to slice Goliath's head off. I mean, that would be pretty fun. You know, that would have been a pretty cool part of his life. But now it's kind of, you know, it's really important because a lot of people are looking to him. And if you serve God for a while, you'll end up having people looking up to you. You know, you'll have maybe your wife, you'll have your children, you'll have other brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, maybe you're a soul winning captain. You're going to have other soul winning people that are looking to your example. So the more you get plugged in, the more that you're serving, the more important it becomes, the decisions that you make, and that you're making spiritual decisions, and that where you go, other people are going to follow. Look, wherever David goes, a huge host of people are going to follow him at this point. I mean, if David says, you know what, nuts to Judah and Israel, I've had enough of this mess, I'm going to Egypt. A bunch of people would have gone with him to Egypt. Said, hey, I'm going to go to Assyria. A bunch of people would have gone to Assyria. But you know what? David's like, hey, where does God want me to go? Because God has been my lightning rod. God has been my, you know, his instruction. He's been where my compass, as it were. And I'm not going to stop no matter what happens. I'm not going to stop even when I become the leader. And of course, isn't it easy once you've kind of arrived to kind of just coast or set back or, you know, to fall into your own desires and wants. But notice, even now that he's the leader, he's the top dog, he's like, let's still stick with the Bible. Let's still stick with the Word of God. And you don't want to remove yourself from a dependence on God. It's easy when you kind of get to a position where everything's established. You know, when you start in your career, it'd be easier to depend on God. Because you're like, I don't know where my next paycheck's coming. But as you get more established in your career, you start making a lot more money, you can kind of start thinking like, oh yeah, I got this or whatever. And you stop depending upon God. You stop relying upon the Lord to be the one that provides for you and takes care of you. And this is just a dangerous place to get. We need to be reminded of David's example as he says, well, what does God want me to do at this point in my life? We should always ask that question. We should always say, all right, this is a brand new situation, brand new territory of my life. What do I do? Well, here's a question. What does God want you to do? And you're going to have new territory in your life. You're going to get married, new territory. You're going to have the first kid, new territory. You're going to have your 10th kid. No, it's good. Maybe some of you. New territory, right? Your kids are going to start having kids. New territory, okay? You may move. You may have a new job. You may lose. You're going to have people that die in your life. You're going to have new people come into your life. There's all these scenarios that are going to happen. And every time you get into these new territories, you're like, okay, well, what did the Bible say? Because it's real easy for all the young single guys to amen all the marriage sermons because they're not married. But when you get married, then you need to remind yourself, okay, what did the Bible say? And then you're like, okay, now I'm going to do it, right? When you don't have kids, it's like, it's real easy to say you would discipline them appropriately. But then when you actually have the kids, then you have to realize, okay, I need to actually do that. Okay. So it's important to actually put into practice the right doctrines and always asking God what you should do. Look at verse 2. So David went up thither and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. So interestingly, David has three wives already. He's racking them up pretty quick. Notice that David doesn't have a problem finding a wife. He has a problem staying with one. Okay. Verse 3, and his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. So notice again what I said. Where David's going, a lot of people are going. And not just the men, their whole families. So David is like responsible for a large group of people and their well-being. Verse 4, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah, and they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. Now, what I find really important to understand in this chapter is that David is anointed by the men of Judah, but that's not where he's getting his authority from. Okay? Just because a whole bunch of people call you king doesn't make you a king according to God. And just because a whole bunch of people call you pastor doesn't make you a pastor according to God either. Okay? So it's important to understand why David is in this position and if it's even legit. Because there's a lot of people that we're going to find in the Bible in these parts of history where they get a lot of people to call them king, pastor, whatever, priest, but they're not legit by God and they end up failing and burning out and basically ruining a whole bunch of people that follow them. So if you're going to follow somebody, you don't only want to anoint them king, you want to make sure that God anointed them king too. You want to make sure that God anointed the pastor, that God anointed the priest, that God anointed them in these positions that they find themselves in. So there's nothing wrong with human confirmation, but we want to make sure that it's in line with God's will. Isn't that the first point that we're kind of talking about? What does God actually think? Well, go backwards to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Of course, if we talk about God's perfect will, the only king over Israel would have been God. God never really wanted a human king. He desired for the king to only be him and for there to be just a system of judges that would essentially govern their nation. However, he also told them in the law way before it ever happened, he's like, you guys are going to end up not liking this and being dissatisfied and set up a king anyways. Which is not what he wanted, per se. That's not his perfect will. But it's still within his will in the sense that he said, but when you do this, I want to appoint that king. Okay? He still is going to appoint that king and set up the king whom he wants to be in that position, even though that's not exactly what God wanted for their life. And so that also helps me understand that sometimes you're not on God's perfect plan, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't still have plans for you. And that God isn't going to make important decisions with you in your life, isn't going to bring important people in your life. You know, just because you've been divorced and remarried doesn't mean that God can't bless that second marriage, is my personal opinion. Now, of course, that's wrong. Of course, I'm going to get up and preach so hard against it that most people will be so offended, they won't even want to come to. I mean, I've had divorced and remarried people say, like, am I even welcome at your church? And I'm like, well, you know, let's talk about 1 Corinthians 5. But, you know, it's not because you've been divorced. Right? Obviously not everyone's welcome at church, but it's not because someone's been divorced or remarried. You know, and just because someone's been divorced or remarried doesn't make them a worse sinner than someone in here that's never been divorced. There could be someone that's way worse of a sinner that's never been divorced than someone that has been divorced, okay? So I say that to say this. You may find yourself in an unideal situation, something that's not God's absolute perfect will. That does not mean God doesn't want to use you. That doesn't mean that God doesn't think that you're special. And it doesn't mean that God can't anoint you to do great works for him in the future. Because King Saul is a great guy. King David later down the line is a great guy. Of course, we love King David. We wouldn't have King David if they'd never rebelled. Right? And you could think of this. Sometimes people literally commit fornication. And what will be the result of it? A bastard child. Okay? Now, here's the thing. A bastard child is not within God's will. God does not want any bastard children. However, that doesn't mean that the child is doomed. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love that child or want good things for that child, okay? But you know what? I'm not going to sit here and congratulate people on their bastard children of just like, way to go! You know, good job! Now, I'll treat that child with love and respect, and I'll be kind to them or whatever. But you know what? I'm not going to go around and congratulate people on bastard children. You say, why? Because I want bastard children to stop. Whereas all this liberal Christianity, they praise everything because they say, oh, God's just love. So God just tolerates every single thing and is always gracious and always love. It's like, have you ever read the Bible? Why would he even call those children bastards? I mean, did you not realize that bastards weren't even allowed to be within the congregation of the Lord according to the Old Testament law? I mean, that's a pretty harsh punishment, a pretty harsh consequence to that sin, you know, and God killed many people just for the sin of fornication, okay, throughout the Bible. So we don't want to minimize sin, but that doesn't mean that just because someone sinned, they can't be used by God, okay? So we want to balance both of those concepts. We want to tell people, hey, that's wicked and that's wrong, but God still has a plan B for your life. God has a plan C. X, you know, Z. You know. It's like we need a new alphabet, right? We need the Portuguese alphabet or something. We need a Hindi alphabet. Hindi alphabet has like 52 characters or something. I mean, it just keeps going. Inventing gods and characters in their alphabet. So there you go. 1 Samuel chapter 15, look at verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Now here's an important fact. Samuel told him not to appoint a king. He said, don't do this, you're rebelling against God. But then when they rebel against God and they're going to do it anyways, he's like, but let me do it anyways. Isn't that kind of interesting? It's like, don't do this, but if you do it, let me do it. Okay, so then Samuel actually is the one that anointed Saul, and we see that Saul was anointed of God. Saul was not a self-ordained king. In fact, he was little in his own sight, as the Bible describes him, even though he was the tallest man of their entire nation. The literal tallest man in the entire nation, head and shoulders above all the other Israelites, little in his own sight, anointed king by Samuel, the prophet, the man of God. Now, Saul rebelled against God. And so God rejected him as king and wanted to set up a new king. Now, how does God set up a new king? Does he just grab a bunch of the children of Israel and just they get to pick whoever they want again? No. He goes back to the same model and gets Samuel, and Samuel anoints the next king. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. Chapter 16, verse 1, I'm sorry. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So as soon as God is done with Saul, he's like, let's go to the next guy. And notice we're anointing him as a king. We'll skip down to verse 12. And he sent and brought him in, talking about Jesse, bringing in his son, David. Now he was ruddy, meaning that he's red-faced or red-cheeked, and withal of a beautiful countenance, meaning he was a good-looking guy, and goodly to look to. So he's not just got a good face, he's like muscular or whatever. And it says, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So David is anointed from God's own direction. God is telling Samuel, anoint this kid, anoint this young man, David. And it says in verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So when the children of Judah or the children of Israel, which you have to understand at this time in the Bible, there ends up becoming a delineation where you kind of have Israel is kind of like everybody but Judah, and Judah is just the one tribe. But if they're going to pick a king, what should they do? Shouldn't they inquire of God, like, who should be the king? And then if they're going to pick a king, don't they want the guy that God picked, not just whoever they pick or whoever they want? That makes perfect sense. Now go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 2. Let's read a little bit further. We see that the children of Judah selected David. What about the other tribes? What did they do? Well, 2 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse number 5. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead. And also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. But Abner the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. And Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David. So we see a divide here. And kind of in this context, David is trying to persuade those of Jabesh-Gilead. They're saying, like, you guys need to pick. Like, you guys should be strong and valiant and stick with me because I've been anointed by the children of Judah. Saul's dead, so you don't have a legitimate option here. He's done. And what happens, though? He's like, but there's this rebellion. There's this Ishbosheth, which is of the lineage of Saul. But who anointed Ishbosheth? Abner. Now, here's the thing. When did Abner get the privilege to anoint the next king? It's kind of like his patsy. It's kind of like his Biden that he's just putting into office that nobody really voted for, nobody really wanted. We don't even know if he can make complete sentences or whatever. But Abner is just like, hey, let's follow Ishbosheth. And notice he makes him king over everybody else. Over all Israel. But of course, here's the thing. Israel didn't have to accept that. But obviously they did. Obviously they just kind of hook, line, and sinker. They just kind of like are sheep in a sense. And they're just like, oh, that's the next guy in charge? Sure, whatever. You know, we don't want to look into it. It kind of reminds me of America. It's like we just have these frauds just come into office. And it's like there's a lot of weird stuff going on. It's just like, whatever. I got my alcohol, I got my booze, I got my COVID mask, I'm good. Tell me how to wear it and where to wear it and where to go and, you know, can I watch the football game? You know, it's like, you can, but do you really want to follow this guy? Do you really want to go? You want to follow this guy off a cliff? I mean, where are you going to go? And look, there's going to be consequences to who you follow. Who you're going to follow? You're going to follow David, or are you going to follow Ishbosheth? Well, here's the thing. When did God anoint Ishbosheth? Never. Not at any point in time. Now, from a human perspective, was everybody there when Samuel anointed David? Or was it just Samuel and his and David's family, basically? So, how do we know? You know. But here's the thing. If you consult the scriptures, you can figure it out. How about go ask Samuel, you know? That obviously he's dead now, but I'm just saying, like, you know, why don't we inquire and figure out, like, what was the plan here? What would God want us to do? You know, we're just going to let some military leader or just some random person that was powerful. You know, and he would say, well, why not Ishbosheth? He's a son of Saul. But was he anointed of God? You know, it's like a lot of churches, they'll start good. They'll have their pastor, you know, he was sent out by a church, and he's pastoring the church, but he's got to retire, he dies or something, and they're like, who's going to be the next pastor? Why not his son? Right. And they'll just bring in Junior to be the next pastor. But here's the thing, no one anointed him. No one picked him. And here's the thing, why would I just follow the guy's son just because he's son? You know, that doesn't make you anointed as a pastor in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, Levitical priesthood, it was kind of a patriarchal system where the priests are basically a direct lineage, and that's fine, but that's because that's how God ordained it. So they are anointed of God in that essence. But from a pastor perspective or from a king perspective, we don't see such a thing where they need to be anointed by God or God has to appoint them. Now go if you would to Hebrews chapter number 5. This is important when you think about it. Hebrews chapter number 5. And look at verse number 1. The Bible says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. So it's saying there's a high priest who's ordained of God, but he's ordained to help men. Like he's over men, doing services for men, offering sacrifices for men. And he also has to offer sacrifices for himself. Look at verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself. Meaning what? The guy that God appoints did not choose to do that on his own. He's not self-willed. He didn't say, I get to do that. I decided I'm going to do that. It's of me. The Bible says no man taketh this honor on himself. But let me tell you something. Almost every single Baptist church in America right now, you know what they do? They get up and they preach this really fiery message about needing pastors and preachers, and they say, who's going to surrender to the call right now? And here's the thing. Who ends up coming down the line? The person that decided on their own. God wants me to be a pastor. God called me to be a pastor. God called me to be a missionary. God called me to be an evangelist. And here's the thing. Really? What's his number? When did he call? How did that even work? Well, I was just sitting there and I felt like I really wanted to do it. It was cool. You know, I go to church and I'd rather be up front than sitting back in the back row. And it's like, yeah, but that's not really how the Bible works, is it? The Bible teaches that the people that are appointed are supposed to be appointed. That's why it's called an appointment. That's why it's called ordained. That's why it's called chosen. Now, of course, the Bible says that if a man have a desire, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. There's nothing wrong with wanting to go in the ministry. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be a pastor. There's nothing wrong with wanting to do these works. But you know what? You need someone else to tell you. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. It clearly illustrates for every office, for every position of God. This only makes sense. Just like every company in America. You know what? I never show up and say, I decided I was going to work for you today. They're like, what do you mean? Well, I got the call. And they're like, who called you? Well, myself. I, you know,
God.
You know, it's like, that doesn't work in the business place. They're like, which manager did you speak to? You know, which boss called you? And it's like, none. It's like, okay, bye. How do you get employed at any company in America? They call you. And if you go to the interview and they say, we'll call you later, it's like you didn't get hired. Because they're not going to call you later. You know, don't call us. We'll call you. You know, and here's the thing. Working for God is the same way. Don't call us. We'll call you. Okay. But there's plenty of people email me and they're like, I'm a really good soul winner. And, you know, just working in this world is just so wicked. It's just so evil. I just can't stand it. I think I'd be better as a soul winner. Would you hire me as a full-time soul winner? I'm thinking like, I don't even know your name. I don't even know you from Adam. Why would I then hire you? Like, why did you decide that you've already been this great soul winner that we can't live without, that you're just so much more holy and righteous than every other person that you can't even stand the world? It's just so bad. It's interesting how Jesus could come in the world and eat amongst sinners, but you're so holy and just so righteous, you can't. It's like, why don't you just wait to be called by God? Why don't you wait to be appointed by God? Look at what it says in verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he that said in him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And look, all the people that we know on a personal level that just end up doing these self-appointments always turn out to be bozos, don't they? They always seem to be freaks and weirdos, and they have all kinds of weird doctrine. Why? Because you already started wrong. You didn't say, the Bible is my final authority. You said, I'm my final authority. And here's the thing. When you're your final authority, who's to stop you from believing any weird doctrine? You know, you want a guy that says, I just want to do what the Bible says as the starting point. And then later, go into those positions. And, you know, I also don't want Abner to call me. Because notice, it's not just like, oh, well, this person called me, so that must mean I'm called of God. Yeah, but is it Abner or is it Samuel? Okay, because you know what? I don't really want to go in the ministry because Abner told me to go in the ministry. I don't want to go in the ministry if just a bunch of rando bozos say, hey, be our priest. We're Dan. We're going to go up into the tribe of Dan. We need a priest. You want to come be our priest, Jonathan? He should have said no. You know, hey, Micah needs a priest? No. Micah doesn't get to assign priests. Abner doesn't get to assign priests. And look, I don't want one of these bozos to tell me to be a priest. I want Samuel to tell me to be a priest. I want Samuel to say be the king. I want Samuel to tell me what to do. You know, and you think about Saul. Saul was going out looking for oxen, right? And it kind of could be a picture of like what a pastor does. He's going looking for the lost. He's doing the work of the Lord. But, you know, before they can't figure it out. So he's like, let's see what the prophet has to say. Let's see what the man of God has to say first, and he'll help us figure out what to do. And then he goes, and Samuel tells him he's going to be king. Samuel's the one that appoints him. Samuel's the one that gives him the direction for his life. And, you know, there's all these people, they want to be these, like, YouTube evangelists. They want to be these, like, YouTube prophets. They want to be these, like, parachurch ministries. And here's the thing. Why didn't they go find a Samuel to go tell them what to do? Why did you just get to decide to go and be your own prophet, priest, and king? Why didn't you just go submit yourself to the local church and go and find a Samuel? Oh, because every Samuel's bad. That's what they'll say. It's like, that's baloney. I don't even believe that. I went to an old IFB church, and, you know, old IFB, whatever we want to call it. I went to an independent fundamental Baptist church, and I asked the pastor there, I said, hey, would you train me to be a pastor? And you know what he said? Yes. And then he said, but I'm retiring, so you need to ask the next guy. And I was like, okay. So then I go and I ask the next guy. I say, hey, I don't really think Bible college is the best option. I want to serve in the local church. Would you train me to be a pastor? And he said, yes. They didn't say no. They didn't say I would never do that. But of course, you know, going there, it wasn't really exactly the training that I was looking for. It wasn't really moving anywhere. And the guy wasn't even preaching anymore. So I just thought, you know what? If I'm serious about this, I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to go find Samuel. And I'm going to go serve there. And if he thinks it's going to work, then let's do it, right? So you go find a Samuel. But you know what? If Samuel said, hey, just go, you know, clean the bleachers. I would have been like, okay, let's go clean the bleachers. If he said, hey, it's not you, buddy. It's like, okay, that, no problem. How can I help the local church? Not like, well, if he said no, I'm going to go get daddy to ordain me. Oh, is that? Oh, yeah, Tyler Baker, right? The only person that'll ordain you is your dad. That's a problem. Oh, well, I couldn't get anybody to ordain me, so I just got a few people off the street to ordain me. Adam Fannin, okay? And they don't even go to that church anymore. Isn't it interesting? It's like all the people that like ordain you, like half of them don't even go to your church anymore, right? How does that work? I mean, can I just basically like hand out a flyer saying like church service with free pizza? And then everybody shows up and be like, hey, I just want to know this is an ordination service. Please ordain me. And is that how you become a pastor? Or do you just mail in the certificate online? Pastor, right? I mean, there's so many people. You run into so many people there. I'm a pastor. And you're like, oh, really? Pastor of what? There's this stupid TikTok personality. This guy, Pastor From OK. And he made a bunch of videos against me. And I was like, okay, let's figure out what this guy's church is or whatever. He doesn't even have a church. He literally just travels to other churches and just preaches. He's a guest preacher. But you know what? He's against church. And I was thinking, like, how ironic is this? It's like, what church would want to invite a guy that's against church into their church to preach anything? You know, this self-ordained guy who's the pastor from OK. Yet, how many people are following these bozos, losers, and idiots? There is so many churches in America where some guy basically, you know, he's, oh, God just called me to be a pastor. God called me to be a minister. God called me to start doing retreats in the wilderness where we just stare at the sky. You know, God just called me to do X, Y, and Z. And it's just like, when did he call you? I don't even care if Abner came up and told you. When did Samuel come and tell you to do anything? And you know what? There's a reason why we have so much apostasy in America today. It's because people aren't following David. They're following Ishbosheth. They're following a bunch of Ishbosheths that have been self-appointed or appointed by an Abner with strange ideas. Of course, Abner couldn't appoint himself because nobody would have been like, why is Abner in charge? He had to go and grab somebody like a Biden, you know, candidate. It's like, why do they put Biden? Because they're like, he's the most legit looking on the surface, I guess. Not in here, just outside, I guess, you know. He's old and white or something like that, I don't know. They're racist too, okay, so. Of course, the party that loves the black people and loves women and is for all the underdog, they put in a rich, white, tall guy, you know, as their leader who cares so much about the people that have been slighted, you know. It's a joke. It's a joke. Ishbosheth is a joke, my friend. But you know what? There's a lot of people that follow him. In fact, think about the numbers here. We have Judah following David, and then we have literally everyone else following Ishbosheth. Think about that. And look, that is how America is today, where it's like very few people go to the right church. Most people are going to an Ishbosheth church. And you're just thinking like, where did this guy come from? Well, we're a group of people that needed a pastor, and we just called this guy. And we made him our pastor. That is literally the history of many churches. If you want to know where the non-denom churches are coming from, and that's the big, this is the big chunk of these type of churches, okay? Non-denom churches. Non-denom churches are coming from church splits, or they're coming from like a complete just like trash can. And it's kind of similar to a church split, but not exactly. Church split would be like if half the congregation just decide, hey, Dylan's our pastor and we're leaving. And we're going to call it Dylan Oz Baptist Church or whatever, okay? That's how a lot of these non-denom churches get started. It's just half the church just walks out the door, and it's usually over a specific doctrine, like speaking in tongues, where literally half the congregation, you know, in their little cell group started doing all this weird speaking in tongues junk because they weren't even saved, and then they just all leave because the other side of the church is like, that's weird, and y'all are bizarre, okay? So that's how a lot of these non-denom churches get started. The other thing is you'll have a guy get, like, thrown out, or some kind of a heretic, or some kind of a weird heresy, like denying the Trinity. and that guy's tossed out, and then he ends up like drawing a lot of people out of the church with him. Right. And then it ends up becoming one of these type of churches. And look, you look up any of these big non-denom churches, that's usually how they started. Yeah. The church that I grew up in, it's called Trinity Fellowship Church. It's in Amarillo, Texas. It's the largest church, I believe, in that area for sure. If not, it's definitely second. But they would run 10,000 people. They helped found Gateway, which is the largest church in this area, arguably the largest church in America, maybe the world. I don't know. It depends on how you really, you know, calculate the metrics on this thing. But when we're talking about two of the largest churches in the world, okay, and you want to know how Trinity Fellowship started? Because it's interesting, I started going to this men's group, and they ended up just, the main guy ended up just telling me the whole history. And I was so horrified, I was thinking, like, why would you have repeated that out loud? But there was a church called Paramount Church. It wasn't a Baptist church. It was just kind of like, I don't know what it was, maybe a former Baptist church or maybe a Presbyterian. I think it was a Presbyterian church or something like that. But essentially, they started doing life groups, which life groups means they get all, they let everybody just take people to their homes. They do little private Bible studies or whatever. And this one small group of people started exploring speaking in tongues and these giftings and whatever, okay? Well, they ended up circling up to the pastor that there was this heresy in his church. And so he had a church meeting where he said, everyone in this room has to sign this doctrinal statement right here saying that speaking in tongues is a false doctrine or you're thrown out of the church. And so like 30 people left the church. It was like several hundred people. 30 people leave the church and they start their own little church called Trinity Fellowship Church. That's how it started. And they didn't have a pastor. So then they started interviewing candidates and then they just called their own pastor, anointed their own pastor. He quickly went away and then they brought in the next guy, Jimmy Evans, who was an appliance salesman who said that he had a vision from God that he was going to be a pastor one day, and then he became their pastor. And he always told the story because my whole life, I went to this church, I always hearing the stories. Like, he says he was like standing and he's looking at himself from like the back. Like he's looking at himself like in the back, like if I was standing behind myself, like preaching to this huge crowd of people. And he would tell the story for decades. Well, eventually I heard he went to Gateway and he said, today that vision has been fulfilled in your ears. He said, I just saw that vision today with me standing here and preaching to this giant crowd here at Gateway. And I'm thinking, like, what demon gave you that vision, buddy? Ishbosheth. And think, there are literally thousands and thousands of people following these churches, following these men. I mean, Jimmy Evans has one of the most popular ministries in the world called Marriage Today. He's on television. Robert Morris has been on television. These guys are the most popular preachers ever. And, you know, it's really funny. Sorry, I'm going on a tangent, but it works well with the sermon, okay? Robert Morris ended up buying a Bible college from Jack Hayford. Jack Hayford had a Bible college in California. You probably don't even know any of these people, but Jack Hayford's a really popular, like, charismatic preacher, and he wrote the song, there's a song that I like, I actually like the song, but I won't sing it, you know, for our church or whatever. What's the name of that song? I'm going to think of it in a minute, okay. But he wrote some popular hymns, Majesty. Maybe you've heard the, Majesty, worship his majesty. Who's heard that song? Okay, a lot of people, all right. Jack Hayford wrote that song, he's real famous for that. He had a Bible college. Well, Robert Morris bought it and moved it from California. Everything from California is moving to Texas. He moved it here to Gateway. And then they renamed it to King's University. King's University. So they have a King's University here in Gateway that they bought. And guess what King's University decided to do? They decided to give Robert Morris an honorary doctorate degree. So now it's Dr. Robert Morris, you know. The guy that didn't even go to college is now a doctor. And then, of course, they decided to give another honorary doctorate to none other than Jimmy Evans, the pastor from Trinity Fellowship Church. So they're both doctors, you know, doctors of theology and doctors, masters of the universe, or whatever they want to call themselves, right? I mean, just super grandiose title. And it's like, talk about self-appointment. I mean, here's the thing. When will the self-appointment stop with these guys? I just get to be this pastor, and I get to just start whatever I want. And look, they're starting so many churches because they have satellite churches everywhere. There's these little gateways everywhere. There's a gateway next to you. It's like Starbucks or something. I guarantee, just look it up, just type gateway. It'll be one like within 15 minutes of your house. It's like, why do I have to drive to Steadfast? There's a gateway 15 minutes away. Well, look, you can follow Ishbosheth even from home. Just watch it online. Just make sure you tithe. That's the only thing they really care about. Just make sure you give them money and lots of money, and you'll be in the club. But here's the thing. Why would I want to follow Ishbosheth off of a cliff when I got David as an option? Now, go if you would to 2 Timothy chapter 1 for a second. Go to the right in your Bible, or left, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and look at verse number 11. Look at the Apostle Paul, how he is describing himself. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, here's the thing. It's not like only pastors are the only appointments in the Bible. Look, many men of God are appointed to do all kinds of works. But here's the thing. Let someone appoint you. You know, whenever we ask someone to preach a sermon, that guy's been appointed a teacher of the congregation. You know what? No one gets to just decide to do that. It's like, hey, I decide I'm preaching the Sunday morning sermon. No, you didn't. Okay? You know, and it's weird how there's all these people that just want to do their own thing. They want to be their own man. They want to be their own little, you know, club or whatever, rather than submitting themselves. Look, the Bible is all about submission. Amen. It has nothing to do with self-will. Yep. Everything that's self-willed is coming from the devil. Amen. All of it. Every aspect of Christianity is submission. Yep. And you say like, oh, well, you men, you don't have to submit to your wives. Yeah, but I have to submit to God. Amen. And I have to submit to the local church. And I have to submit to my boss at work. You know, there's a lot of submission. Hey, I have to even submit to the local government. Yep. Talk about a bad boss. Yep. Talk about someone I don't want to submit to. Hey, I don't like tax season just as much as the next guy. But you know what? We're supposed to submit ourselves. We're supposed to submit under the powers that are ordained of God. And notice, he said all the powers were ordained of God. He didn't say, hey, do whatever you want. Now, of course, we understand that some people set themselves against God's will. But even when it's against God's will, he's still allowing them to be in that position. And it's still an appointment from God. And we're supposed to submit ourselves. And you know what? If you do the right thing and you submit yourself, God will elevate you in due time. And you say, well, why am I not getting elevated? Well, God doesn't want you to be elevated. Is that clear? Is that simple? You know, it took a while for David to get to that point. You know, when you try to point yourself, when you try to be a big man, try to be a big show, you can get a following. It's not like you can't get a following. And some people typically will look at the following and act like that's an approval of God. Like, well, I'm just going to try it, and if I get a bunch of people to follow me, then I'll know it's of God. That okay, Joseph Smith. Okay, Muhammad. Okay, Pope. I mean, look, just because you have followers doesn't mean it's real. Doesn't mean it's sincere. I mean, you can get all kinds of freaks will follow a loser. I mean, there's people that voted for Biden. They're all dead, but they voted for him, you know. That's impressive when you get dead people to vote for you, okay? Go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 2. And, you know, what it makes me think of when I think about Israel and Judah is it makes me think of the fake Christians and the real Christians in this world. We have a bunch of fake Christians following Ishbosheth in America, and we have a bunch of real Christians following Judah. And you say, like, oh, why are you following, you know, David or whatever? It's like, because that's the guy that God picked. Why are you following Ishbosheth? This is a better question. Well, he's the son of the king. You know, he should be the guy. Or I picked him. When did you get to pick the next prophet of God? I mean, how presumptuous are you? How much power and authority do you think you have when you get to do that? I mean, if you believe in congregational ordination, I mean, think about how lofty and prideful you are about yourself. You know, when they think about presidential elections, I don't agree with any of it. But, you know, it's like when you think about voting, it's like, why would you ever want an uneducated voter base? You know, it used to be you had to be landowning. You had to be able to read and write. And of course, they're like, oh, these are only rules to keep slaves down. Well, it may have been, but it doesn't sound like they were bad rules either, though. Like, do we really want a bunch of people that don't own any property to make a bunch of rules about a place where everybody actually owns property? Do you really want people to vote when they can't even read? And they can't even write? I mean, I think you should at least have to pass some kind of a competency test. And you should be, you know, they should basically ask questions that you can't even tell what person to be voting for based on the questions. And if it doesn't align with who you're voting, your vote's rejected. You know? If they're like, oh, I would never want to do that or this or that. And it's like, okay, well, you're not Democrat. You know, it's like, you cannot vote for them then. It's like, do you worship Satan? It's like, no. Do you want to kill babies? No. It's like, okay. I mean, it's like, well, then why are you voting Democrat? You know, it doesn't even make any kind of sense. So well, how presumptuous is it? You're like, I'm not a pastor. I know nothing about the Bible. I've never read it, but I should get to pick who's going to be the next one. It's like, what? I mean, that's how a lot of churches operate. Every single member gets to vote on all the positions in the church. The next pastor, youth pastor, minister, whoever, the man, woman, boy, child. I mean, basically, it's like 18 and up. I mean, they all get a vote. And who's going to be the next pastor? It's like half these people have never even opened their Bible this year. And they're going to tell us who the next man of God is? Like, where did you see that in the Bible? I never saw that, you know, except for in a few really, really bad examples. Look at verse number 11. Now, let me make sure I covered, I think, yeah, verse number 11. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. It says, and Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ishbosheth the son of Saul went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab the son of Zeruiah and the servants of Saul went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us. And Joab said, let them arise. Look at how these generals act about their men. Yeah. Hey, you guys going to kill each other? Just go out and have some fun. You know, it's sick how this world is. You know, throughout history, men have been like that. Generals have been like, you have the gladiator games, right? Where they literally put people in to fight to death. And even in this world today, blood sport. Or they have these activities where they just literally are letting people kill each other and they just think it's cool or they think it's fun or something like that. I don't know if these guys thought it was that fun when they died. They probably didn't even realize what they were doing. They're just following their leader in a battle and he's like, hey, go fight these guys. It's like, okay, and then they all die. Look at the consequences to following this kind of lunacy, okay? And obviously Joab's not in the right on this one either. Now, notice who said it, though. Abner said to Joab, let the young men now rise and play before us. So Abner just picks a random Ishbosheth to be the king, and then he's just like, hey, and let's just start killing people. Let's just start fighting each other. Let's just start killing one another. It's like, that's your Republican. I mean, the Republicans, they love playing war. It's a game to them. It's just like Xbox or something like that. I mean, they have no... I mean, if you've seen some of the leaders of the Republican Party going over into foreign countries, going into Ukraine... what's the stupid guy?
Lindsey Graham.
Going over into Ukraine, and he's just basically just playing with Ukrainians, just like, hey, we support you guys, go over there, kick some Russian butt, you know, whatever. He's just basically just assigning them to go die and just take as many Russians out as possible. And why does he care? Okay, Lindsey, why don't you lead the charge then, buddy? Why don't you strap on, you know, a machine gun and let's go lead out the charge? Why don't you go lead the troops, buddy? You know, it actually means something when you're out there on the battlefield. It was a lot easier to follow David when he killed Goliath and he's leading the charge. That makes sense. But when they're sitting back in a lawn chair and like, hey, let's go, let's play them in. That's wicked. Yeah. That's evil. You know, it's one thing to go to war when the enemy's on your doorstep. Right? Goliath's knocking on the door. It's like, it's time to go to war. But you know, why do I need to go to some other foreign country, go to some other foreign nation, or create some kind of a civil war? You know, it's just so they can profit off of it. What is Abner? He's all in for the profit, right? Let's just, you know, set up my king and I'll be in charge. And he's just basically the man behind the curtain. It says in verse 15, then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one his fellow by the head, and thrust his sword in his fellow's side, so they fell down together. Wherefore that place is called Helkath Hazurim, which is in Gibeon. And there was a very sore battle that day. And Abner was beaten and the men of Israel before the servants of David. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab and Abishai, and Azahel. And Azahel was light as a foot, as a wild roe. And Azahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Azahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to thy right hand or thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor." But Azahel would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Azahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother?" Now, you know what's funny to me about this? Because I'm always wondering, like, why does Abner care so much about seeing Joab again? Because aren't they, like, enemies or whatever? But if you actually understand Abner and Joab's relationship, they're not enemies. In fact, Abner wants to be buddies. This is like the Republicans and the Democrats, where they pretend like they're enemies, but they're really not, and they just cause all this fight and contention just for their own profit and their own benefit. But if he kills Azahel, he knows for sure Joab's not going to want to play that game anymore. It's kind of crossing that boundary. So, of course, these Republicans and these Democrats, they basically, they're fighting each other in all fairness, but they would never pull out the real blows. They would never be like, "This guy's actually a pedophile," you know, because then the other guy would be like, "Well, he is too," you know. It's like they're not going to bring out all the real cards on the table. They just bring out, you know, "This guy didn't vote for the right bill," and "This guy's a hypocrite," and it's like, "This guy's a hypocrite," and he's like, they just kind of keep it light so they can keep fighting. But think about it. If Joab was your sworn enemy and Judah was your sworn enemy, why would you have a problem killing one of their top guys, Azahel? You wouldn't have a problem. But he knows there's going to be a problem that he can't keep profiting from war when he crosses that line. He knows that he's going to ruin the treaty, kind of, as it were, between them, and that Joab's no longer going to play anymore because it's going to become real. So he doesn't want to have to kill him. But he gives good advice to Azahel. And I think there's a spiritual picture that we can take from this. Azahel's pursuing Abner, but notice he doesn't have something. He doesn't have armor. And Abner's telling him, "Hey, get some armor before you come after me." And here's the thing. Some people are pursuing after the enemy without armor on. And you say, what armor? Well, the Bible teaches about armor in Ephesians chapter number 6. Go there. Keep your finger. Go to Ephesians 6 real quick. But think about this. Azazel's literally the fastest warrior. Isn't that a great attribute? I mean, speed is a very important attribute in war, especially in this kind of a hand-to-hand combat where they're on the ground. So he has a great opportunity here. He has great potential. But because he doesn't do things right, he makes himself vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. And look at Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." So according to the Bible, one of the pieces of armor that's really important is a breastplate of righteousness. Now, here's what you have to understand. The helmet is salvation. So when we talk about the breastplate of righteousness, we're not talking about the imputed righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. We're talking about your own righteousness. And here's the thing. It's important to have your own righteousness so that the devil will not destroy you early. Hey, I'm so glad you want to pursue after the enemy. I'm so glad you want to do great works for God. But don't be like an Azahel and do it without any righteousness. Do without any holiness, because you know what? The devil will take your wicked sins and use them against you to destroy you. Just like Abner here is warning him, and if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 23. "Howbeit he refused to turn aside, wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him. And he fell down there and died in the same place, and it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Azahel fell down and died, stood still." So notice Azahel dies, and this is sad. And I've honestly seen this where there's young men or family men, doesn't matter. They are really excited to serve God. And they start going soul winning. They get real zealous. But you know what? They don't actually start following all the commandments, though. They don't actually take church serious. They don't take Bible reading serious. They don't take sin seriously. And then they end up letting some sin come in their life that totally stops them from doing all the stuff that they were originally doing. Now they're not soul winning. Now they're not doing that which is right. And some people say, why do I need to go to a church where the pastor's going to yell at me for an hour? Why can't I just go soul winning on my own? I'll start my own little soul winning ministry and just run. I'm faster than they are. I can do it quicker than they can. Why do I have to go with a partner? Why do we have to take lunch breaks? You know, I mean, you have these like overzealous, over-the-top type people that think that they're just going to chase Abner and they're going to kill Abner by themselves, but they didn't actually put a breastplate of righteousness on. They're not taking the whole armor of God. They're just running with a sword. And here's the thing. The devil has a spear. It's longer than a sword. What if he had had a breastplate on? He would have nicked it and it wouldn't have mattered. Then they would have gotten a tangle and then maybe Azazel would have actually been able to win the battle. And how presumptuous is it, how prideful is it for you to go and fight Abner by yourself? Abner's a serious foe here. Abner's not joking around. Abner's not just some weak little vessel here. And of course, you know, it makes me also think of the Republican Party. Hey, look, the Democrats need to be pursued and the Democrats need to be destroyed. But you know what? The Republicans are going to fail because they don't have a breastplate of righteousness. They're wicked themselves. And they're going to destroy themselves because they don't have any real standards. They don't have any real, convictions. They don't have a word of God to stand on. Churches are going to do the same thing. Churches pursuing the lost without a breastplate of righteousness. Your modern evangelical churches today doing anything and everything to reach people, but because they don't actually have any holiness or righteousness, they're ending up not reaching anybody and destroying themselves. Why do you think there's so many evangelical churches where the pastor's committing adultery, getting divorced, you know, there's predators and pedophiles come in their churches and all this weird stuff, and what happens? It completely ruins the church many times. You know, Steadfast Baptist Church could have been an example like that. But praise God, God decided to, you know, rescue a bunch of people that had a good heart towards him. But honestly, there could be. Think about it. There's nothing stopping a really good church from just completely being destroyed right now by one man's failure. I mean, and that happens a lot. That happens very often. I mean, sometimes there's not a good option. And there's a complete destruction. There's a complete setback. Azazel literally died. You know, that's why it's important to have righteousness along with your sword, you know, along with your fighting ability. Oh, I'm really good. You know, a little folly can ruin your entire reputation, as Ecclesiastes chapter number 10 says. All the good works you did, all the wonderful things you did, you know, it starts becoming sour. And it's just like, who cares about all that? Remember what you did then? Remember the last thing you did? Go, if you would, back to 2 Samuel chapter 2 and look at verse number 24. Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner, and the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Amah that lieth before Gaia by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. Children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of an hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren? Joab says, God liveth, unless thou hadst spoken, surely. Then in the morning the people had gone up every one from following his brother. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more. Now, Abner gives Joab some good advice here. He's like, look, we're brethren at the end of the day. There's no point in you destroying all of us, because after the battle, you'll kind of be like sad that all of us are dead. And that's true. And here's the thing. There's going to be people that we wrestle with a little bit, or that we fight with a little bit, that are actually our brethren. And we should never have the goal to just destroy them, to wipe them out. You know, there's been preachers that I've preached against, some of the doctrines or some of the decisions they've made, or some of the behavior that they've had, but I still think they're saved. And I don't want them to be destroyed. I don't want their church to be destroyed. I don't want the work of God to cease. You know, but at the end of the day, sometimes we have to point out problems when there's problems and say, you should probably stop following this guy. Hey, stop following Abner. Stop following Ishbosheth. I don't want you to die, but I do want you to stop following these losers. You know, and so sometimes you have to point out the guy and be like, this guy's just not a good guy to follow, but I still want you to go to church. I still want you to get plugged into soul winning. I still want to do the right thing, just not with him. You know, he's got serious problems. He's got serious issues. You know, stay away from Saul. You know, maybe reference that sermon. And we see that Joab stops them with the blowing of the trumpet, which pictures preaching. You know, you get people to follow you, preach the word of God. Okay. It says in verse 29, and Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan, went through all Bithron. And they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from following Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 300 and 80 men died. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulcher of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at break of day. Now, this is how I want to just conclude, is if you think about the numbers here, 20 men of Judah die approximately, and 360 men of Israel. Notice that Israel was more severely punished than Judah. Why? Because they're following Ishbosheth. And think about all the loss. You know, the loss here on Israel's side is because they're following Ishbosheth. They should have never followed Ishbosheth. Azahel's loss is because he's not pursuing Abner in righteousness, is the symbol, right? And through pride and through arrogancy, he's not humbling himself. He's not seeking the armor. He's presumptuous. And we also have the consequence of Joab and Abner fighting each other, letting the men play. You know what's the common denominator in all of these losses? None of them had anything to do with what God said. Should you have followed Ishbosheth? No. There's 360, right? The few men that died, the 12 on each side with the playing, that wasn't something that God told Joab or Abner to do, to kill their brethren. When did the Bible say for them to kill each other? Never. To go play. When did it tell, you know, Asahel to go and pursue after Abner the way that he did? It didn't. And notice it cost all of them their lives. Why? Because you cannot resist God's will. If God appoints David, I don't care how many people are following Ishbosheth, it's going to fail and David's going to prevail. And you know what? I don't care how big your parachurch ministry is, it's going to fail, but the church is going to prevail. And you know what? It's better just get on God's program and stop resisting his will and get on his program. And stop saying, I'm going to do my own thing and follow Ishbosheth or follow Joab or follow Abner or follow Asahel. No. Let's follow David. And who does David picture? Jesus. Who in this chapter did anything that David said? I mean, all the people that did what David said and just followed him to Hebron, they're fine. All the people that are going with Joab and Abner and all this, it's death, destruction, confusion. It makes no sense. It's bitter anyways because they killed their own brother. You know, civil war is a bitter war. No one likes the civil war. No one wants to be in a fight with their own brethren, with their own family member. And, you know, when God ordains someone, they're going to be victorious. Not the guy that self-appoints himself, you know. And it's important that we always do things the right way, no matter how unpopular, no matter how difficult it seems. It's always better to do things the right way, even if it seems slower, even if it seems more difficult, even if it seems less popular, because you're going to be blessed by God. And you know what? I'd rather do things slower in God's way than do them faster or the wrong way, like Asahel did. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this great chapter and giving us great reminders of the importance of trusting the Bible and not ourselves. I pray that we wouldn't be so prideful and arrogant to think that we should make all these decisions and decide all these things, but rather we would just accept the appointments and the ordinations that you've already given us, that we would look to your will over our own. I pray that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would seek your will in all areas of our life, and that we wouldn't be hasty to pursue without righteousness. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.